Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
And so I say, with all of that, that is a great factor, the fear of the Lord and recognizing who he is. Is there another factor that you could point to? I know. You spent about a half hour on that, so now you get to do another half hour just on this aspect.
No, we only spent a half hour on it, but we'll spend a little bit of time on it because we're going to get into a lot of the keys, and we'll have like a staccato kind of machine gun, a lot of really great keys people can write down for victory. But a little bit more to be said on what you just mentioned there, Chad, because you got me thinking about when Paul writes to them in 2 Corinthians, he goes on in chapter 12, you mentioned chapter 2, we're not ignorant of his devices, and he said to confirm your love to him, you know, to comfort him and to forgive him, for not ignorant of Satan's devices. So when someone's repentant, we ought to have open arms. And you had a problem in that church because many of them were licentious and others were legalistic and they wouldn't receive back the one who was repentant. Our hearts should be like Jesus. We should rejoice over someone's repentant. And if someone's not repentant, we'd have hearts for them. We should be crying out to God and interceding for them as though they're our own children, they're our brothers, right? So in 2 Corinthians 12, though, Paul says, I fear lest when I come that they're not going to find me as you want or you expect, and I'm not going to find you as I expect, because there's some among you who have still not repented of their sensuality. And he mentions different sins at the end of chapter 12. And he talks about mourning. There's that same word that's used in 1 Corinthians 5. They ought to be having a funeral. That ought to be mourning. Because there's a death, a spiritual death going on here. And then in chapter 13, verse 5, he says, test yourselves, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Christ lives in you unless you are adokamos, is the Greek, reprobate, rejected, that failed to pass the test. The word adokamos meant to pass the test. In other words, Paul is talking about being without Christ. Some will say, oh, well, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. That just means you won't get rewards. No, he contrasts not inheriting the kingdom of God with the wrath of God in Ephesians 5. He contrasts not inheriting the kingdom of God in Galatians chapter 5 and 6 with eternal corruption, okay? And it's very, very clear in chapter 12, the ones who hadn't repented of their sexual sin and what have you, he says, no, he says, Christ is in you unless you are reprobate, meaning you don't have Christ. The Bible says, he that does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God, 2 John. So this is so serious. It means to be either going to choose to be with him or not. How can two walk together unless they be in agreement? So that's a huge issue. The second issue, and this was the thing I went through when I was seeking the Lord. I was like, Lord, and I'm going to emphasize a lot of little things as well, but they're not little, but the first two things are just so huge in my mind. And these are the two things, and I say this to encourage you in your own walk. These are two things that get me through my walk. To be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I'm not faultless. You know, when I look at Job, I'm like, man, it's like he was almost perfect. It seems like we know it wasn't perfect, right? I aspire to be like that. And I hope we all do as men and women of God. But I'm far from perfect. But I can say by the grace of God, he's got me through a life with my wife and my ministry where I haven't had a scandalous life by his grace. By his grace, not by my doing, but by his grace. And I thought of the two main things that are just the overriding things, and I do a lot of these other things we're talking about, I put them into practice. So it's not like there's only one key. But the first two huge things are the fear of the Lord and the love of God. The fear of the Lord and the love of God. And I would probably put the love of God first, but because the fear of God is mentioned as being foundational, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, I put it there by way of priority. But the love of God, I want to be at the point where I love God so much that I would hate to ever grieve him and hurt him, where I don't need to have the fear of the Lord. You see what I'm saying? But guess what? I don't want to ever say I don't need the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is a huge key. Because guess what? There's some days where you're just going to wake up, you need the fear of the Lord, you know? Yeah. And you need the fear of the Lord every day and every moment, actually. But what I'm saying is sometimes that love of God doesn't kick in where it ought to be, and the fear of the Lord keeps you going till you get back, and you come back to your first love or whatever's going on in your life. The love of the Lord, you know what? I'm telling you right now, if you love God, if you're choosing sin, you're choosing rebellion against him, I'm just going to be honest with you. I say this because I love you. You're not loving the Lord. Oh, yeah, that guy's committing adultery, but he really loves the Lord. Wrong. Oh, that guy, you know, he's just fallen to pornography and he just lives in it. But he loves Jesus with all his heart. No, he doesn't. I'm sorry. Because you choose. There's no mystery really about what choices we make. We make choices based on what we love most. Jesus says you can't. You know, he says, you're going to love God or you're not. He's going to love mammon or you love God. You can't serve two masters. Okay, you got to put, if you love the one, you're going to hate the other. You can't love them both, you know? So you have to put the Lord first and you have to love him. So I want to encourage you how to grow in the love of God. Mm-hmm. And when I talk about the love of God, I mean God's love for us and our love for him. He loves us. God so loved the world, right? But as believers who belong to him and part of his kingdom, we partake of his love in a special way. But we ought to be loving him back. And when we can get our mind around how much he loves us, that will help us to overcome sin and pornography. So let's get into that a little bit. Romans 2:4 says, the kindness of God leads us to repentance. So I love that verse. Because when I witness to people, I share the kindness of the Lord with them, what he's done for them, because that leads to repentance. It gives a sense of conviction over sin and how could I do this to God? How could I not be? He's so amazing. He's good. Why would I not put my trust in him? Look at what he's done for me on the cross. You know, and then I preach the fear of the Lord. You know, there's judgment coming. We're lawbreakers. We need to get right with God because it's the beginning of knowledge, right? So I share both. But both of those keys are monumental in our sanctification, yeah. The fear of the Lord and the love of God. So in John 14:28, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So there's the keeping his commandments is tied to our loving him. 14:21 says, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him and he will come to him and we make our home with him. 2 John 1:6 says this, and this is the love of God that we walk according to his commandments. Catch that? This is the love of God that we walk according to his commandments. This is the very commandment that you heard from the beginning, that you must walk in love. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God that we keep his commandments and his commandments are not burdensome. I mean, that's amazing. I love that. If you really love God, it's to obey his commandments, and guess what? It's not a drag to keep them. Oh, I can't believe I can't steal. That's a bummer today, man. Oh, it's such a bummer that I can't get stoned, man. I wish I could get drunk. I'm so upset that I can't get drunk. No, it's not a burden to keep his commandments. It's like, praise God. I don't need to get stoned. I've got Jesus, man. I got a relationship with the living God who gave himself on the cross. And there's pleasures at his right hand forevermore. And I have the joy of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. I have the joy of the Lord. There's pleasures at his right hand forevermore. But guess what? It says there's joy right now as well. And we walk in that, right? So this is the key, is I thought, what's the uppermost thing that keeps people from sin in the scripture, the men of God? And you look at the guys who like fear God and turn from sin. You see Job, the fear of the Lord, right? You see Joseph. What a great example. I mean, he has a sexual drama served up to him on a golden platter with Potiphar's wife. In, you know, there Potiphar's wife offers herself to him. And it said he fled. He took off. She grabbed his cloak, you know, and he took off. And you know what? This is the key. I thought this is huge. In chapter 39 of Genesis, verse 9, we read this. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. Now listen to this. How could I do such a wicked sin? How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against my God? I love that. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against my God? It was incomprehensible to Joseph to take Potiphar's wife and do that against the Lord. And we should love the Lord so much that we couldn't think of stabbing him in the back. If you have a spouse, you should love your spouse so much that you wouldn't want to betray them and stab them in the back. If you've done that, you need to repent and ask God for mercy. But you've sinned against the Lord too, ultimately. Some people say you can't sin against people, you only sin against the Lord. No, the Bible says, Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, okay? Now, ultimately, we sin against God because he's the one that's given us moral law. We've broken his moral law. We're not breaking someone else's moral law that they've given us. But we sin against him and breaking his moral law. We sin against others in the context of harming them, you know? So I think this is amazing. In 2 Samuel 2:13 says, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. The Lord has taken away your sin, Nathan replied. That's when he repented. You will not die because he repented. Psalm 51:4, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be proved right when you speak and blameless when you judge. That's David repenting. So ultimately we sin against God, but we still harm others, which we'll talk about. So I want you to think of the awesome God that we serve, not only a God to be feared, but a God who loved you so much that he gave himself, he became a man. Could have just wiped us out. Could have decided not to create us. But he loved us so much, he created us in his image. He knew we'd fall into sin. He became a man and died in our place and died the most horrible death anybody could die. That's mind-blowing. How could we live in a rebellion against him in any kind of sin? Not just, I mean, it applies to any part of your life. How could we even go there? 1 John 4:19, I love this. So how do we grow in our love for him? Because that's the key. Because some of you, come on, let's just be honest. All of us to one degree or another, because none of us are perfect, right? All of sin and come short of the glory of God, right? Even as believers, there's none that walks absolutely perfect every day. The Bible says that. Guess what? How can we grow in greater love for him so that we sin less, so that we live in obedience to him more? Here's some keys, okay? And this is something I've given a lot of thought through the years of my walk, but I just want to love you more. One thing I do is I pray constantly, Lord, help me love you with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because you know what the scriptures say? We have not because we ask not. If you ask anything according to his will, you have it. It's his will that I love him with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. How do I know that? Because he commands me to. So I pray according to his will, and guess what? I get the answer to that. My love for him abounds. The more I'm praying that, the more that happens. The less I pray that, the less that's going to happen. That's one key. But 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he what?
First loved us.
He first loved us. So in other words, when we recognize his love for us, that's how we grow to love him. In Luke 7:47, there's a really interesting concept. Jesus taught that principle that he who is forgiven much loves much. You know, he that's forgiven little loves little. And that's in that passage. He says, for this reason, the woman that came and was washing his feet with her hair, and they were saying, if he knew who she was, he would allow that, you know. And he says, for this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, love little, loves little. Well, these guys weren't forgiven at all. They didn't love at all. But this woman was recognized that she'd been forgiven, and she didn't know the totality of what he would go through for her and everybody else. And she loved much. We know the totality to the degree we can't get our brains totally around it more than she did. How much more should we be at his feet worshiping him rather than living a life in rebellion against him? So one thing I try to do in overcoming all temptation and just living radically for Jesus is recognizing what he did for me, how much he loves me. Put it, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, the psalmist says in Psalm 8, when, you know, I consider the heavens and the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars and all this, everything you made, he goes, you know, what is man that you think about him and the son of man that you care about him, you know? But you've given him dominion over the works of your hands and you've put everything under his feet and he's blown away when he thinks of the cosmos. What are we? God loves us. That's a blow of mind. But then that it goes further. That he actually becomes a man and dies, not just dies for us, but dies the most horrible way you could possibly die on the cross. And he bears our sin, which nobody can really comprehend how intense that was to be separated from his Father in his humanity because of our sin. And that's what I think is heavy, is because in 1 Corinthians 6, he's really talking about sexual sin again. So he talks about the fornicator in chapter 5 that's having sex with his father's wife. He talks about chapter 6, that fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals won't inherit the kingdom of God, don't be deceived. Then in chapter 6, he talks about, you know you not that you're the temple of the God, of the Holy Spirit, and you've been bought with a price? I mean, what kind of price were we bought with, you know? The highest price that could ever be paid. You're bought with price. In fact, Peter says that we weren't redeemed, I think it's 1 Peter 1:18-19, weren't redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold. Whoa, those things were valued by everybody. No, we weren't redeemed by those things. They're perishable. Entropy. But by the precious lamb, the precious blood of the unblemished Lamb of God. That's the highest price. So when we consider what he did for us, and he shed, God became a man, and he's perfect, and he died this horrible death, and shed his blood for us. He says, know you not that you're bought with a price, that you are not your own, but you were bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body. Because you were bought with a price, because God paid this incredibly high price for you, therefore, because of that, glorify God in your body. That's the argument should be done right there. You should be just living for Jesus, not for sin, you know. And that's why the Bible says, after 11 chapters of God's grace in Romans, he goes on to say, don't be conformed to the world, but be renewed be renewed in your mind, right? And transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that's very important that we understand that. So now, a couple more words along those lines of how you can grow in the love of God. You can focus on the cross. You can stay in the scriptures. You can not only fear the Lord as you read the scriptures, but you love the Lord because you see how gracious he's been to you. And your love for the Lord will continue to grow. And guess what? Here's one way that you can grow in the depths of understanding. When you have a deeper understanding of God's love for you and how much he's forgiven you, we love him because he first loves us. He who is forgiven much loves much. These are important keys. To me, these are radical keys to victory that you don't hear about much. And these are right there in the scripture. The fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord. How do you grow in your love for God? Well, you contemplate what he did in making you and redeeming you, the high price he paid, and the context in which we're told to avoid sexual sin because he paid that high price. That's biblical. But you can also pray that you could better comprehend his love for you. You know why I say that? Because Paul prayed, and this was a church that had left their first love later on. Jesus talked about that. And Paul knew that was going to be a concern, is their love for the Lord and what he's done for them. And he wanted them to understand the depths and the length and the width and the height of God's love for them in Christ Jesus. So he prayed that they would understand that love more. Because we understand how much he loves us, we love him even more. Paul prayed in Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power of the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. He's praying that we'd be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able, have the ability to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, and this isn't just for the church at Ephesus, for all the saints now, it's for you, this prayer, that you might understand the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. So that's my prayer. Lord, help me. Why do you think we teach on typology and all these beautiful pictures of Jesus? Because once you fall in love with him more and more, and you see him throughout scripture and how beautiful he is, and it's like this diamond that spins and refracts all these beautiful colors, you fall more and more in love with him, and the more and more you would hate to sin against him. So this is interesting. How he wants us to understand the height, the depth, the width, the length of God's love for us. His height says he's loved us. His love for us is high as the heavens are from the earth. His depths, he went to the lower parts of the earth to set the captives free. Right? The width, he so loved the world. Amen. The length, his love for us is he's loved us with an everlasting love. It never ends. So you start to comprehend that. You start to see the focal point of the manifestation of that love. And we know love by this, it says in 1 John, the propitiation of Christ, what Christ did for us on the cross. You meditate upon that, and you just live there, man. You just live there. You abide in his love. You abide in his word. And you're staying in his word, therefore you're constantly seeing his love. Therefore, it would be so unnatural to go and live a life of rebellion against him. So I think these things are very, very vital, you know, that we recognize.
Yeah, I think one of the more important things to grasp is, you know, that understanding of love with your spouse even, you know, when it comes to, I remember you talked about fear and we talked about love. When it comes to fear, I remember, man, it must have been 8 years ago or something, teaching the youth group, I asked the question to kind of start a conversation about fears, you know, and then bring it back to the fear of the Lord and where our dread actually should be, right?
Yeah.
And I asked the question to all of them and I just said, hey guys, can you guys all tell me what some of your fears are? And people said heights and, you know, being buried alive and stuff, which does sound miserable. But
yeah, that does sound bad.
But I remember one and it stuck out to me. And at first I was like, well, that's kind of weird. But then I thought, you know, there's probably a reason for that God has put in us. And it was a girl who's getting married now, funny enough. But she asked she said, when I asked the question, she said, being cheated on, you know, and having someone commit adultery against them. And I thought to myself, that makes a whole lot of sense when you really think idolatry, adultery, when God has given, made marriage this great mysterion, made it this great picture that people, hopefully, if you're a Christian who loves Jesus, I'm really hoping that what takes place is that when people see you and your wife, your bride, that they get to see and ask, why do you have such love for each other? Why do you have such hope? All of these different things, so that you say, because I have Jesus, we have something that binds us together that's supernatural. It's not just of natural affection and feelings, because feelings go all over the place on people. But we have a love for each other that's been given to us by God. And also for yourself, it's not when you're married, oh, I don't want to cheat on my wife because of the ramifications. I hope that's not the case. I hope it's because I would never want to hurt my wife's heart because I love her. And when it comes to loving Jesus, hopefully what you're thinking in your heart is, I don't want to be looking at that porn, because guess what? How would you feel if your wife had a video camera on you when you turned on some of the stuff you were turning on? When you pulled down your pants and did the things you were not supposed to be doing, how would you feel? The fact is that God does see that when you do those wicked acts. And do you love him? Do you fear him? Yes, of course, do you fear him? But also, do you love him enough to say, I will not consent. I'm not going to do this.
Amen.
I'm going to be putting these safeguards in my life. And, you know, through this series, one of the things that's been pointed out, not only through all of Satan's sex scheme, and that was the first episode we did, then connecting the satanic link between Playboy, because we showed very clearly Kenzie's connection to Playboy founder Mr. Hugh Hefner. Then let's keep going. Now we see the connection between porn becoming the new norm, and then we see sex trafficking and pornography. And you already mentioned this, and we tagged those in all four of those videos. And one of the things that happened is we sent Nico and Essien out, and he interviewed people and expressed this to them. And the one thing that brought them was some sort of form of justice, because I do believe the Holy Spirit has gone out convicting the whole world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And when he expressed to them the wickedness that what you're watching when you turn on Pornhub is a device that is used in a satanic way to traffic children.
Yeah.
And I think that some of that
there's
justice...
There's victims besides just yourself in sexual sin.
Yeah, that's something we haven't even gotten into, but I think we're going to have to touch on is what how you're affecting people. But I also wanted to talk about the safeguards, because you brought this up earlier, and it's something that I think about a lot, and we were dealing a lot with when we were out in Texas as a group sharing the gospel on the streets, and that has to do with fellowship and koinonia.
Yeah.
And having, it's part of when we talk about the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, obviously our sins bought and paid for, tetelestai, paid in full on the cross. When you come to him, he grants you also the victory in sin, not just a payment, but a victory that through the Holy Spirit you can have. But also what he does is he reconciles not only his people to himself, and then we become reconcilers, but he also reconciles one to another. Brothers as well, and that's mentioned in 1 John chapter 1, that we are reconciled as part of what Christ has done for us, that we now can be reconciled one to another and have fellowship. And that is such an important aspect to overcoming sexual sin. It's our fellowship one with another as God has designed it.
Yeah, well, amen, and absolutely, all that's very, very important. And we talked about with regard to people even they're going to Pornhub, they go, oh, you know what, it's just a, you know, I'm sinning, you know, maybe it gets God upset and maybe it hurts me in some way I don't understand and what have you, but I'm not hurting anybody. No, you're hurting people because that stuff is paid for and bought. It's basically you're entering into a form of prostitution. But it's interesting because the Bible tells us that when you sin against the Lord in sexual sin, you're actually ripping people off. You're ripping your other the person that you're with. I tell people, if you're with somebody you're not supposed to be with and you're not married to them and you're having sex with them, you're basically preying on them, and let them know that you're hurting them. And don't say, I love you. Say, I lust you. Be honest with them. Because love gives, you know. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 6, which says it's the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, and that no one would transgress or go over the line in this, right? And defraud, he says, and defraud your brother. So your brother or your sister in that case, right? So when you go over the line sexually, you're actually defrauding the other person. You're ripping them off. And that's something that needs to be talked about in the body of Christ when we're dealing with sexual sin. That's something that's not usually brought up. You're actually hurting the other person. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right before Paul says in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, neither are fornicators and adulterers and effeminate, homosexuals, drunkards, revilers, and so forth. Right before that in verse 8, he says, you defraud your brethren. Mm-hmm. So you're ripping someone off. And that's what you need to do. You need to recognize, man, I'm sinning against God. How could I do that? Sin against my creator. How could I rebel against him that loved me and gave himself for me? And how could I do harm to others? And you're going down a road that God didn't create you to go down. So you don't have to do it. It's a choice that you're making. So let's talk about some other ways to get victory. Staying in the Word. And that's a huge one. So these ones are going to hit pretty quick. Staying in the Word is huge, guys. And I encourage you. I mean, I can't tell you how many people I've counseled through the years. Chad as well now is, and a lot of people in the fellowship, a lot of disciples that goes on. We encourage people to stay in the Word. Because Jesus talked about him that he that abides in me. And he is the living Word, right? And he that abides in my word, he talks about, will bear much fruit. So when you abide in his word, you're bearing fruit. You're abiding in his word, you're loving him. If you're loving him, you're keeping his commandments. So when you abide in his word, Jesus said in John 17:17, part of his prayer was, sanctify them, set them apart, make them holy by thy word. His word sets us apart. His word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It says it works mightily in the hearts of those who believe, effectually in the hearts of those who believe. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. There's not very many eternal things in this world. We're eternal. I mean, we have souls that are eternal. The Word of God. abides forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, my words will never pass away. But there's a lot of really cool scriptures. I love Psalm 119:9. How can a young person keep his way pure? But by keeping it according to thy word. I love Psalm 119:11. I have hidden your word in my heart, so I won't sin against you. That's why it's important to memorize scripture. I've hidden your word in my heart, so I won't sin against you. And I really encourage you, you know, it's not hard to memorize scripture. You just say a line over and over again, 8 or 10, 12, whatever it takes, with the address. And then once you got it, then say the next part. Write it down, keep it with you, refresh your memory, and specifically memorize sins or memorize scripture in ways that relates to the sin that you're fighting. For instance, or the temptations that you're facing. You'll remember when Jesus was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, Jesus whipped out three scriptures, boom, boom, boom. He was meditating on God's word. When you meditate on God's word, you memorize God's word, you'll be like the tree planted by the water. Your fruit will still be born even when it's dry everywhere else. And I love the scripture because it says in 1 John 1:14, I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Now listen to this. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you. Mm. You're strong, why? The word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. How do you overcome the evil one? The Greek word is porneron there. It really just speaks of the evil one. It's speaking of Satan in that context. How do you overcome the evil one? You've overcome him because the word of God abides in you and you're strong. So you can't be filled with the world, right? And the light of your television and your computer and your cell phone constantly and not the light of God's word and overcome the evil one. You have to fill yourself with God's word. I want to challenge you right now in love. Memorize scripture, man. Write a scripture down in the morning, sometime during the day. Take it to work with you and memorize it and focus on it. You'll have so many scriptures memorized that you'll be able to help others with. But what's a trip is when you memorize scripture, you're turning them around, you're praying, God, help me to grow in you through that. He gives you insight by his Holy Spirit into those scriptures and they strengthen you. And I'll just say this, give you an illustration and hand it back over to Chad, is there were a man with two dogs, old illustration, years ago, it was a great illustration, a white dog and a black dog, and two tough looking dogs. And a little kid asked the man, hey, which dog wins the fights when they fight? He goes, whichever one I feed the most. And whichever dog he fed the most would be the strongest dog. What you need to do is you need to feed your soul the word of God, amen? And be nourished by his word so you can overcome the flesh. Because if you're feeding your flesh, your soul will be destroyed.
Yeah, amen. And you know, one of the things it says, and I think about this verse a lot, when Paul was speaking to Timothy, he told him that for physical training is of some value, but he actually mentions that it's small. And that value that it gives you is something that's only for this life. It's only of little value, and it's for this life. But spiritual training is value for this life and mm-hmm. the life to come. Amen. In all things. And one of the things, looking at scripture, meditating on it, you mentioned Psalm 119. I believe there's 176 verses in Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in all of the Bible. And only one verse out of all the 176 verses doesn't mention the word of God. And many of those verses specifically mention not only keeping your way pure, as you mentioned, not only writing God's word on your heart so you don't sin against him, but over and over again, the idea is memorizing, meditating, chewing on God's word so that you have it written on your heart so you can battle the enemy.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.